with that, let us start with the Our Father and our prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God of heaven and earth, we do praise and glorify your name. We thank you that you're always with us, and you are an amazing God, that you reveal yourself to those that hunger to know who you are. I thank you, Lord, for this. That's a testimony of that girl that was on YouTube yesterday. It really just put a burning in my heart for you more so. And I thank you that we need to hear more testimonies of how you change the lives and hearts of people where there are impossible situations, but you're the God of the impossible. And so we thank you and praise you for each and everyone that is here. Bless them, keep them safe, help them to know you better, to love you more, to seek with all their heart, because it is heavenly to know you. Truly, it is a beautiful feeling to have this joy in our hearts and the fruits of your spirit that give us peace and joy and love and more love for our fellow man and more love for you. So please, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins if we offended you. And we ask your blessings upon us this day, that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may teach the word of God and share the good news with everybody. So with that, I ask the rest of us to start with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And Lord, just teach us your word, and thank you for your presence in our midst. For you said, where two or more gather in my name, there I shall also be. Thank you for being with us, Lord. And we love you so much, and we want you to teach us, Lord. Teach us what you want us to know. Thank you. I want to read about Oswald Chambers' page today. Of course, I read him every day, and I learn something. Today's the feast of Helena and Constantine. It's a feast of Helena was the mother of King Constantine historically, and she was a devout Christian. I read about all her life, how she was actually a barmaid, and she married Constantine's father, who became high in the ranks of the Roman Empire. And eventually her son Constantine won a battle, and the battle was in Rome, and the Lord showed him a sign the day before the battle, as he saw a vision in the heavens saying to him, by this sign you shall conquer. And the sign was the sign of a cross. We started on about this woman seeing this cross in her dream, but the cross has a lot of power in it. And so he put the sign of the cross on his shields, the shields of his soldiers, on his banner, and against all the odds, because he was outnumbered on the bridge, a certain bridge in Rome, I can't remember the name of the bridge now, but he won the battle and became emperor. And of course, everything in life is planned by God. God has plans for every nation, and for he says, I set all men in authority. So the authorities we see, that's why St. Paul in one of his letters says, you have to honor authority and be good. As he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. The fact is that we don't know why the Lord, let's say, brought Pharaoh during the time of Moses, and why he hardened his heart in order that he may show his glory. We see the same thing happening when Cyrus the Great was a Persian king who actually allowed the Jewish people to go back from Babylon and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. We know that the Lord sets up authorities and he sets up people. And so we cannot question what God's plan and intention is. And so, but anyway, Constantine became the king, and because of his mother's influence, who was a Christian, she decided to go to the Holy Land. It was about the year 325, an early 4th century, and she went and she found the true cross of Jesus, and we celebrate it usually that on the 14th of September, the finding of the true cross of Jesus. And I told you the story, some of you have heard it before, but she went to the Holy Land with her whole entourage, and of course, mother of the emperor. And they started digging, and the story goes that she knew that he was crucified outside the city wall, And so she went around the city wall and prayed, asking the Lord for a sign. The story goes, the legend, that she smelled this perfume. And perfume is always the sign of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced it, and some of you have. It's beautiful. And she looked and she saw on this hill 3 basil plants in full bloom, and she knew that was her sign. And so they started digging there. They had an idea, of course, of people. This is 300 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. The whole city was destroyed. The temple was on the ground, all of it. I mean, so here's 300 years almost had passed, or a little less than 300, and no one had removed the stone from being on the, so nobody knew. It was just a city in ruins. And so she found the true cross as they were digging, and the legends that they started to give up because it was September or close to that, and they didn't want to go back in the cold weather and so on. And some people say she started throwing gold coins in the ditch because she knew that was the spot. And they kept digging, and what they found was the plaque that says Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in 3 languages, as the gospel says. So she knew that was the spot, and she didn't know. She found wooden pieces here and there. They didn't know which was the true cross, really. And then there was a funeral going by, and that body, and over there, they buried the same day. She said, bring that dead man here. And when they laid the dead man on the right cross, he actually came back to life. That's the story, the miracle, that is told every year. We were told this story. And so it's a beautiful story. It's maybe some people think it's legend, but many people believe it because she lifted up the cross. So lifting up the cross and putting it, they put the cross in a gold frame, of course, and would carry the cross for years into battle to lead them into battle as Christians against the Muslims or the Persians, whoever was fighting them. So today we don't celebrate the Feast of the Cross, which is on the 14th of September, but we celebrate Helen and Constantine, who were sainted. Now her son Constantine did not really get baptized because he knew he would be in battle, killing a lot of people, blood would be on his hand. He actually accepted baptism right before his death, at his deathbed, but he became the first Christian emperor. The empire did not adopt Christianity as the religion of the empire until the year 380. So from 325 is when she built the Holy Sepulchre, by the way, over the tomb. You still can go there and see the building. She built the Church of the Nativity, and according to records, she built about 80 or 88 churches in the Holy Land, wherever Jesus sat, like on Emmaus, where he was in Nazareth. She built churches everywhere she knew Jesus was. And so she built a lot of churches. I have a Muslim friend, believe it or not, from the Holy Land, who lived in a town close to my hometown. And when I talked to her, they are so proud that the church, although she's a Muslim, that the church they have is one of the churches St. Helena built. And they're proud of it. That's how old their church is. And they go in, they light candles and so on. So you never know.
Excuse me, when we went to Jerusalem, did we see that church?
We saw the Holy Sepulchre, which she built. We saw the Church of the Nativity.
Yeah.
Okay, and the other churches we saw, like in Nazareth, we went to Nazareth,
Especially for the church where Aaron did
build.
Did we see that? Yes, we did.
We in Nazareth, for example, you will see the place where the Orthodox believe is where the Annunciation happened, and then there's a big, beautiful Church of the Annunciation built by the Catholic Church, and the donations came from all over the world. So you'll see the Holy Mother with the child in a Chinese face, or a Korean face, or a Hawaiian face, because all these people had sent money to build the Church of the Nativity. So most people go visit that big church because it's a big cathedral, but we Orthodox go to the place where there's a well, and you go down underneath, and we believe that is the place where he actually spoke to her, and she used to. Yes?
I remember when we went to Jerusalem, this wasn't in Jerusalem, but one of the churches that she built was for the site, I guess, of where the shepherds were out in the field.
Yes, yes.
That was just astonishing.
Yes, yes.
Moving, really.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's where the angels appeared to the shepherds.
Right.
It's called Shepherd's Field, right close to Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And so people go to see the Shepherd's Field. Yes, that's on the agenda of every tourist, to go to see where the angels appeared and told them the good news, and they went running to see the babe in Bethlehem.
Do they have some of the bones of the shepherds there?
They have bones everywhere in the churches. I remember seeing skulls. Actually, in Bethlehem as a child, I remember my parents taking me, and there were skulls of babies. Remember that Herod killed all the children 2 years and under?
Bad.
And there were skulls of babies in this cave that they had saved, because that was, remember, that is a fulfillment of a prophecy. And I shared that with you about Rachel. Rahil is the name in Hebrew. Rachel in Arabic is Rahil. Rachel in English. Rachel weeps for her children. That was an old prophecy, and those were the children of Bethlehem that the Lord fulfilled that prophecy, because they died because Herod killed every child 2 years and under to try and kill Jesus, you know, before, when he was a babe. And of course, you know the story, the angel appeared to Joseph, told him, take the babe and run, and he went to Egypt. So there's so much to tell. There's so many beautiful stories. But going back to what we want to talk about, this page in Oswald Chambers starts with the verse from Matthew 6:33. Says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm going to read this, and I'll try to explain. It says, immediately we look at these words of Jesus, we find them the most revolutionary statement human ears ever listened to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We argue in exactly the opposite way, even the most spiritually minded of us. But I must live, and I must make some money, and I must be clothed, you know, and I must be fed. You know, the human mind thinks, well, yeah, I can seek that, but I have to do all this other stuff to live. And it says that the great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God. If you look at the average person, they want to know where they're going to park their car, and whether they're going to get to the doctor on time, or how much money they're going to make this year, how much taxes they're going to... So our concern, most of the time, is about ourselves. He says the great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how we are to fit ourselves to live. Jesus reverses that order. He's telling you exactly the opposite. He says, get rightly related to God first. Maintain that as the great care of your life, and never, he says, and never put the concern of your care on the other things. Let me repeat this. He says, Jesus reverses the order. He says, get rightly related to God first. Maintain that as the great care of your life, and never put the concern of your care on the other things. In other words, the Lord Jesus says to you, put me first, and everything I will give you, all the desires of your heart, I will supply. And that's the most amazing thing to me is that I've learned, is that here I'm worried about getting here on time, or is my car full of gas and all that. And then I remind myself, I said, why am I worried? You know, I have seen the Lord in my life provide things that I would never expect that He would provide when I needed them. Believe me, it's little things sometimes, but they mean so much. I remember when I was teaching in my home, I thought to myself, the ladies were about to come in, and I remember that I didn't have any milk. I don't know why I needed milk that day. And I said to myself, and I forgot to buy the olives. I used to buy them from Ava. That's many years ago. I've been teaching 40 years. Believe it or not, that crossed my mind. And I thought, oh, well, I just have to do. Walks in a lady with a gallon of milk, walks in another lady with a jar of olives. You know, when you see these things and they happen to you, say, what a God you are. I just love you so much. You just read my mind. And he says, before you even utter, I will answer. And so these little things just remind us that he knows what we need, and he is going to provide regardless. So we have to realize that Jesus reverses and wants us to reverse our thinking. instead of me worrying about, like, my son is about to go on a trip and worrying about, you know, if there is enough food, did I bring enough food, just remember that God will provide. And that is a wonderful feeling, because it gives you peace inside to know that the Lord is going to provide whatever you need. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that assurance. And he says, and then Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. Last week I talked to you, or last time I talked about, we are already in eternal life. You are guaranteed that you have eternal life because you're in Jesus Christ. You have a guarantee in you, and that guarantee is like a stamp on your heart, which is the stamp of the Holy Spirit. That is your pass or passport into heaven. And I'm going to read it from Ephesians in a minute, that you will see that you have a passport within your heart and stamped with the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee that you have eternal life. That's why I say we're already in eternal life, because we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, and we know it. And we know it. We know that presence of the Lord is in me. So many people go to church, they have no idea that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. I didn't for years. I knew all the stories, I know all about him, but I didn't know what was happening to me when things began to happen in my life. I said, what is going on in my life? And he showed me signs. The sign of the dove was my sign to say that you may know that you have my spirit in you. And he was showing me doves everywhere I turned, to say the dove is the sign of my Holy Spirit. And I couldn't get over him. I just was flying high. And when I found that he really is in me, he's speaking to my heart. And I didn't realize for years that he speaks to you. And he's alive and real. And my mother would tell me, but I didn't know what she was talking about. My eyes were closed. And I asked Father Paul at the time, and Father Emmanuel before that. And I said, what happened to me? Why didn't I know? He said, we call it an illumination. The light of Christ shines in you. And so the more you seek, the more you pray, the more you read the word, the more the flame in you is just growing. You are being illuminated by the Lord. The Holy Spirit was always in you, but it's like a babe who could not talk, and all of a sudden the baby inside of you, the baby Christ in you, starts to grow and understand. I began to understand the depth of the mystery of Christ. And he said, you shall grow into him to the fullness of Christ. So my goal is to be like him. He is the perfect man, perfect God. And he gave us his divine nature that I may grow into the fullness and to the measure of the, that's what Ephesians says, and to the measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a measure. So we're growing to the fullness of Christ. And that's the goal. And so I know he will take care of everything I'm concerned about. I know that he will take care of my children and my grandchildren, that we worry so much about them and so on. And he tells me all the time, be not afraid, do not be anxious, do not be. But we don't listen. In our human nature, we start worrying all over again. But the Lord is in charge of my son, he's in charge of his children, and for many generations to come. And he promises us always, I will bless you for the sake of your forefathers who prayed for you. Those forefathers, grandparents, and my mother that prayed for us, he's not going to forget their prayers, because he is going to honor their prayers for me and for my children as I am praying for them. And he will honor the fourth generation from me. That's why he says, I will bless you to the fourth generation, because we can see the fourth generation in our lifetime. If you are a great-grandma, you've seen your fourth generation. And so he says, those that you're praying for, those little ones, I will bless them for your sake, because you are faithful to me. That's how faithful our God is. And he's just beautiful. So he says, so take no thought for your life. He says, our Lord points out the utter unreasonableness from his standpoint of being so anxious over the means of living. He says, "It's you shouldn't worry, in other words. Why should you be so concerned? It's unreasonable in the mind of God that you should even worry. Jesus is not saying that the man who takes thought for nothing is blessed, that a man is a fool. Jesus taught that a disciple has to make his relationship to God the dominating concentration of his life. The main thing in our life should be my relationship with Jesus. That is the primary thing, he says. And so he wants us to be completely in his hand. And so he says, the disciple is to has to make his relationship to God the dominating concentration of his life, and to be carefully careless about everything else in comparison to that. Everything else will fall in place. Don't worry about it. So Jesus is saying, don't make the ruling factor of your life what you shall eat and what you shall drink, but be concentrated absolutely on God. Last time I remember talking to you about when you say we love the Lord our God with all our thoughts and with all my strength and might, with all our mind. The question of all my mind was on my mind. Let's put it that way. How can I have God on my mind all the time? And this is an issue where you start saying to yourself, all right, Lord, is this the way I'm supposed to go today? Is this what I'm supposed to read today? All right, should I go and do this physical therapy today? Guide me. And you will find, if you're not meant to be in a place, he will block that way. When you hand him over every issue in your life, no matter how small, since he says, I care about every hair on your head. So whether you are supposed to do this little thing or that little thing, means something to him. The fact that you come to him first, that's how you seek first the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Meaning you are asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord, where do you want me to be today? Guide me according to your plan, not my plan. You know, I had a question today. I had a question mark. I was coming out of radiation treatment and I get a call from Catherine Kalariotis. And she said, I'm on my way. I said, you sound like you're in your car. She said, I'm on my way to church for the liturgy. And I'm on my way to get my hair done. And I'm trying to rush everything to get to this point so that I can come. And I had a question. Should I go to church and forget about my hair and call my hairdresser, forget about my hair and go because I really want to go to church? And I had a decision in the car to turn right or left. Right towards downtown or left. And then I thought to myself, Lord, where do you want me? And he said, follow the plan. Follow the plan. I know your heart wants to be there, but follow the plan. You've got a lot to do today because you have to teach. And so I went and everything worked beautifully because I would go home and fix the strawberries and wash, you know, get things ready and so on. But it was meant for me to keep on my plan of the day because there's that confusion comes in there because part of me wants to go and take communion and be, you know, with the fellow Christians in church. But the Lord says, follow the plan. You've already made these plans, so don't change them. Every day we are faced with little decisions like that. And so you kind of question, Lord, where do you want me? And so I have seen him say, I know where your heart is. Though you may not be in the church where you would like to be, but you're still with me. And so I'm walking and guiding you regardless. I know that your heart wants to be there. And so he honors the intention of my heart. Even though I don't get there, he knows my heart is to be with the rest of the church. Okay, so there's a small decision I had to make right at this intersection by St. Vincent's today when I was at 9:30. I had to be at my hairdresser at 9:30. And so these are simple issues maybe of life, but the idea is every single day when we have the Lord on our mind, ask him, where do I go from here, Lord? Where do you want me? And he will steer you right. And even if we make mistakes, he says he will work all things for good for those who love the Lord. Even when you make the wrong decisions in life, he will somehow work it all the way around to bring good thing out of it. And that is the beauty of our God. He will never steer us the wrong way. And that's what I love about him so much. So he says, don't make the ruling factor of your life that you what you shall eat and what you shall drink, but be concentrated absolutely on God. Some people are careless over what they eat and drink, and they suffer for it, you know, we eat and drink everything, anything, and we suffer. They are careless about what they wear. They look, and they look as they have no business to look. They are careless about their earthly affairs, and God holds them responsible. Why is that? Well, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit you're looking at. I'm looking at you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants us to take care of our temple. And I'm the first to say I don't take good care of my temple. And I feel very convicted about that. But he says Jesus is saying that the great care of life is to put the relationship to God first and everything else second. It is one of the severest disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into harmony with the teaching of Jesus in these verses. In other words, in our human nature, it's very hard to follow this because we're thinking about, you know, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to shop for, I've got to do this. But once we are training ourselves to think of what the Lord wants us to do, and I'll never forget, I'll have to share this with you. I had to have a dress for my son's wedding when he got married, and I couldn't find my size because I'm over size 16. Because of my shoulder, and I'm just a bigger woman. And I went everywhere to look for a dress, and I almost gave up. And I said, Lord, please help me find a dress. And I'm walking out of Saks, and there outside is hanging this dress by itself. There's hanging on it by itself, and I'm, that's a pretty dress. I wonder if they have it in my size. So I called the lady. She said, oh, well, that's a 16. I said, that's a 16. Usually they don't hang size 16 up for display. They hang size 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. I said, that's a 16. Okay, let me try it. And that was the dress. You know, it sounds silly to people, maybe. But I needed a dress before I could fly overseas. And he provided. And it's amazing. He cares about everything we need. And I love him so much for that. Because have you experienced these things, you have to keep in mind, he's still with me, he still wants me to seek him with all my heart about every little decision in my life. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the desires. I guarantee you, all the desires of your heart, God will provide. Now, let's go to Ephesians and see what he says about this guarantee. And I love Ephesians. Because and sometimes it's deep, but bear with me, because sometimes the scripture, you read them and you really don't get the full understanding of it. Ephesians is a very special book written by St. Paul when he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote to the people of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a big city. We've been to Ephesus, and they had the goddess Artemis was their goddess, and they had statues for Artemis everywhere. They have a huge amphitheater. I think it fit 20,000 people. That's how huge that amphitheater. And it's very close to the water, to the sea. And so we were in Ephesus at one time. And I just want to read you something, because we've just finished now the resurrection. We are in the period of 40 days before the ascension. And we know the scripture that he ascended. I was going to go into ascension and then Pentecost. But In this meantime, the Lord kept saying to me, okay, what did you gain from my death and resurrection? What did I offer you through my death and resurrection? And so St. Paul explains to us in a beautiful way some of the things we need to understand. And I'm going to read to you more than usually I read. He says, he starts by verse 3 in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every blessing in heaven has been given to you. Even as he chose us in him, he chose you and I in him before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that before the foundation of the world, you were in the mind of God and he chose you? That we should be holy, he chose us to be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love, because he loved us so much. He destined us in love to be his sons, his children, through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. That was his will, that he destined for all of us to be holy, and through his son Jesus to make us his children. We are the children of the living God. And he says, so he destined us in love, because he loved us, to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, because he gave us grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus, that's capitalized. The Beloved of God is Jesus, and he bestowed upon us special grace in the Beloved. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus, even Mary, remember that she was full of grace, because that's how the angel addressed her. He said, Hail Mary, full of grace. He had filled her with grace. That means there's no anything in her that is lacking grace. She is fully as a vessel full of grace. And he prepared her to receive her son who is full of grace. And so this grace is the favor of God to us. It is the really the Holy Spirit is another term for grace, is the Holy Spirit. So he filled her with the Holy Spirit. He filled, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He says, in him we have redemption through his precious blood. The forgiveness, we have forgiveness of our sins. This is what he bestowed upon us. These are the things he gave us through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, the grace of the Lord was given to us that he forgave us our sins because of the shedding of the blood of his son, which he lavished upon us. He didn't just give you a little bit, he just lavished it upon you. Think about these words. This is Paul speaking. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. The rest of the world has no idea what the mystery is all about. We call the sacraments mysteries because the average person out there doesn't know what you're talking about. The person who does not know Jesus has no clue about this mystery that God has revealed to us. Because they don't realize that there is a mystical side of life that is hidden to the average eye, which is invisible. We know there's an invisible world up there in heaven with angels and archangels and all kinds of thrones. And there's a place where we name all of them, that all the thrones and dominions that he's talking about. Who knows how huge it is? Who knows how big is that heavenly power? We have glimpses of it through the scripture, but we think we are it. We are a very small earth in the middle of a very small universe. And yet, the Son of God cared so much for this tiny person and this being that he took on my flesh, he took on the flesh of a human being, and was willing to die for you and I, the God of the universe. We don't even know what he owns. We don't even know what the creation, the invisible part of his creation is all about. Think about the magnitude of it. When they discuss the heavens or discuss the space itself, they say, we have no idea how many galaxies there are. Not an idea. They cannot count them. If those galaxies are created by God, think of the mind of God that's created all these things, and think of what the heavens might be like, and who is in heaven, and the personalities in heaven, all the saints, all the archangels, all the thrones, all the cherubim, all the seraphim, all of these creations that we hear about, we haven't seen them yet, but we shall see them. We shall see them. So it says, for he has made known to us, we're very privileged, y'all, in all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus. So he had a purpose in mind before the beginning of time, in Christ Jesus, what his plan was from the beginning of time. And you, and you, and you, and you were in the mind of God before he even began the creation, from the beginning of the world. St. Paul explains this mystery to us. So he says, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. There's a plan in the mind of God. As a plan for the fullness of time. That this is what he's going to accomplish in time, as time goes. He says he is to unite all things in him. The idea is to bring all his creation back to himself, to unite us in him, because we're united with Jesus now already. We are united because he dwells in me. Okay, so he wants to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All shall be united in God, in Christ. He says, in him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, in him, according to his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined. So you were in the mind of God from the beginning of time, and it was your destiny to come to know him. We've been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. He appointed us that we may praise his holy name and glorify it, because we are experiencing the real God within us and amongst us, and we praise the Lord for that and glorify his name. So that's why we praise the Lord, we glorify him every time we think, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I praise and glorify your name, for you have made me one of your vessels, one of your children, and I have earned the glory of knowing that Jesus Christ dwells in me, and I am the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that God dwells in me. It's amazing. He says, in him also you have heard the word of truth. We heard the word of truth, we understand it. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel is the good news that you have been saved and have believed in him. We believe in him. And you were sealed. Sealed, this is what I'm coming to. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's your seal. Which is the guarantee? Here's the word of guarantee. Do I have a guarantee to go to heaven? Yes, I do. People sometimes say, I don't know if I'll go to heaven. I hope I'm good enough to go. I said, nonsense. That's not what he says. What he says is you have been sealed. Like you seal an envelope with red tape and you seal it with red wax. You know, in the old days they would seal that. A king would seal with his seal on it. God has put his seal upon your heart. And so you have a guarantee in you, he says, that you have the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of this inheritance to the praise of his glory. Did you know you had an inheritance? You have an inheritance in heaven. He says, I go before and I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm just going to prepare a place for you. You think this house you own is pretty? Wait till you see the mansion I have for you. In other words, there are things we have never dreamed of or seen. St. Paul was taken to the third heaven, and he said, as he saw the third heaven, this was a special case where he was taken into heaven, and he mentions, there are no words for me to describe what I have seen. There are people who have died and gone to heaven and come back. We know that there are many cases now recorded that they cannot describe the heavens, the music they heard, the colors they've seen that they've never seen before in heaven, the life, the everything that shines, the trees, the blades of grass under their feet. They talk about everything is alive there. And when you listen to these descriptions, it's amazing. Some of them are very scientific doctors that have never believed that there is a life after death. I've heard one testimony is amazing by an actual neurosurgeon who would not believe that people said, you know, we went to heaven, came back, or we died and came back, all these things, until it happened to him. And I won't go into the details, but he described things that were unbelievable that he may believe. And he goes around talk about it now. It's amazing. So he says, you have a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, this is speaking to the Ephesians, and I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he is the Father of glory, and he says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. So what he's praying for us, St. Paul, that we have wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord himself. The reason we gather here is to increase our knowledge in the Lord himself. that we may know him and know the power of his resurrection, St. Paul, that I may know him and I may know the power of his resurrection. Because there is power in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and power in the resurrection of Jesus, which he gave us. He says, I give you the power to become the children of God. The power that resurrected him from the dead is the power that's in you. It's the same Holy Spirit who resurrected Jesus is in me. Can you imagine the privilege that we have, that we have the power of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in me? That's an amazing thing. That power can move mountains. What did he say to his disciples? If you have as much faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it can move. That is how powerful that power that he gave us. And so Paul is explaining the privilege of being a Christian, the privilege of having the power of Jesus Christ in me, that he hears everything I yearn for, every thought in my head, and he listens and he provides whatever I need. That is tremendous good news, you all. That's the best news you can hear from anybody. That's why it's called the gospel of good news. So he says, for this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord. And so he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I give thanks for all of you who are coming to listen to the words of life. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Remember, my eyes were closed for a long time, and all of a sudden, when I asked the priest, he said, well, you were illuminated, enlightened. And so in his time, he enlightened my eyes, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glory. We have riches, you know, we are very, very wealthy people, you know. And you are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's accomplished. He came to give, to do the work his Father sent him to do as bad, and he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He agonized, he dropped, he was so afraid at that moment of agony on the Mount of Olives that he sweated blood because of the fear. And doctors tell you usually that happens when a person is very, very scared, and his sweat was full of blood because the veins start breaking from the fear. So he was afraid, very afraid, and asked, if you remember, lift up the cup from me three times, Father, if it's your will, but thy will be done, thy will be done. And it says he sent an angel to comfort him because the disciples were asleep. They couldn't even say, don't worry about it. They were asleep. No one was there, but he says, I am never alone because the Father is with me. Because they couldn't understand what is about to happen. The disciples were oblivious to the very last minute. All they could think of, when you become king, will you put me on your right or left? Will you, the mother of sons of Zebedee, said, can my son be on your right? One of them, John, on your right, and the other one on your left? All she could think of is glory. We're going to sit on these thrones. Sadly, they had no clue what the agony he was about to go through and the price he was going to pay for their salvation and mine, and how much he agonized. But Paul explains that we have an inheritance in the Lord, and that's very important. There's another place later on, and I won't read it today, where he talks about how can a person receive an inheritance from a father? The only way he can receive his inheritance is the father, if the father dies. Correct?
Yes.
So if a person dies, then the children can inherit what is in the will. And he says, a death had to take place. God himself had to come and actually come in the flesh and die, that we may receive the inheritance. Without a death, there is no inheritance. And I used to teach before, if you have a will that you inherited from your father, unless you go and receive the will and open the will and read what is in the will, you don't know what you inherited. And the will of God is this. His word is his will. So if I don't read what I inherited, I will never know that I'm a rich person. Then, if you don't go claim that inheritance, then you have received nothing. So when I read the word of God, this is what he promised me and I claim. I want wisdom. I want to claim the glory of the Lord to be always shining in my heart. I want to be able to speak the truth in love. I want to glorify your name in the midst of the Muslim world. I want to be able to have the guts and the courage, just like Peter stood at the day of Pentecost, and after he denied the Lord and ran away and was afraid, he stood on the day of Pentecost when he received the power of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke like an orator, a little fisherman from Galilee, and people wondered where this power was coming from, and 3,000 were baptized that day. That is the power that we want. And so it is so beautiful to see the inheritance of the Lord and that we can claim it. So when I come to teach, I worry. I can tell you, Carmela knows I worry. What do you want me to teach, Lord? What am I going to say? I can't think of anything. My mind is just going 1,000 ways. But it is the power of the Lord that promises me that if you open your mouth, I will speak. I couldn't do this for 40 years. And I was nervous every single time. What am I going to talk about? I read this and I read that and I read that. And so only the Lord will put it together. Only the Lord will put it together. So this is the inheritance of the Lord we're talking about, that we have to claim. Lord, you promised me wisdom. You promised me the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, and self-control. Control my lips, Lord, because they do me wrong. Control my temper when I want to really just slap somebody. I've been there. Control me, Lord.
Impatient.
Impatient. And sometimes you feel like you want to tell somebody off. And so I ask him, Lord, give me the fruits of the Holy Spirit that I may not offend you. But listen and be wise in my decisions and what I say to people. Because there are people that are not very lovable. And yet, as Oswald Chambers gets me back on track, he said, if you're not genuine in your love, God knows it. If you pretend to love someone, he will know. And so he says, ask the Lord for special grace to love the unlovable. Because sometimes you're so
even
angry.
Even if you don't like them, yeah, that's right.
It's our human nature. When somebody just always offends you or answers you in a way that you say, I can't believe this. And yet you feel like you want to just tell them off. We've all been there. But please give me the ability to control myself, please God. And somebody has said to me, I can't believe you never answered that woman when she said that to you. And I said, thank God I didn't say to her what I'm thinking. You know what I'm saying? And so these are the inheritances that we receive from the Lord, and the guarantee is in us that if I ask for wisdom, if I ask him to control my tongue, help me, Lord, to truly be an image of who you are, to bring glory and honor and thanksgiving to your name. There's St. Paul telling us, and by the way, these letters written from prison, from Rome, were circulated to the churches. So although he wrote it to the Ephesians, they would copy them because there were no copy machines or phones. So they would copy them by hand, and very few people could read and write in those days. And then they send them to Corinth or send them to Philippi or send them to the, you know. So that's, and some of these letters, by the way, they have found letters and copies that are in like Mesopotamia in some village that had received it from way back in the centuries before, and they're discovering them in Aramaic, and so they were translated and sent to other areas of Christianity, even in India, because St. Thomas went all the way to the southwestern side of southern part of India, to Kerala, and they have found letters there that St. Thomas had received in that church. So it's very beautiful. So it says here that God, again, I'm just going to finish this, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory and his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us. You cannot measure the power he's given us. There's no measure to it. Those who believe according to the working of his great might, because God is mighty, he's a mighty God, omnipresent, omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, and always present, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Jesus' name is above any and every name that was named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet. He is ruling everything. And he has made him the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills everything. Jesus fills all in all. Remember, Jesus is the Word incarnate, and God created the creation by the power of his Word. So he's the Word of God incarnate, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us. And when you speak the Word, there's power that comes out. What changes people is when you hear sometimes one verse from the Bible. The power of the Word of God can change a human being with one verse. Like this girl that I talked about earlier, she saw in her dream a person she did not know, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's all he said. And she wanted to know who this person is. "And who are you?" she said. "I don't know who you are." And he says, "I am Jesus." She went to Google the next day. She had never heard of Jesus, never had a gospel, never heard any verse. She went to Google, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And all of a sudden she found it in the gospel. She got a verse, a gospel, and she started reading. And she could not believe that she had missed this great God. And she said, "He is truly God. He is truly God." And that's what's so amazing and so beautiful. We have an inheritance. And next time, I don't want to be too long. I don't know how long I've been speaking. I want to talk about how he reconciled us, not just to the Father, but to the rest of the world. He gave us reconciliation. Remember, when Adam and Eve left paradise, he put a sword, a flaming sword, to block their entrance into heaven. And so there was an animosity, an enmity between me and God. Until Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he gave his life for us and opened the way. That torn veil and that flesh that was torn for us are the door that was rent open. And he was the first human being. He always called himself the Son of Man and the Son of God, but he preferred and referred to himself Son of Man. He was called Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. He said, "The Son of Man." As a man, he re-entered paradise, opening the heavens, that he may lead all of us back to heaven, where we belong to the Father. That's our home. That's our inheritance. We have an inheritance in him, and that is where we keep our eyes on that inheritance and claim it and receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Very good. God bless you.
Isn't that beautiful? Good. It's beautiful.
You're good. You're good. Thank you. Thank you.
He is good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Any questions or any comments?
What comes to my mind?
You have a question?
The scripture that says we are persevered from the till the end. Well, when we come here, we are persevering. And with persevere, when we ask Jesus for all those little things like a dress or whatever, all that's part of it. You know, we do have to keep him in our hearts and our minds always. It's not a one-time thing.
No, it's a training to be totally and fully always in the Lord. And that takes training. And he talks. Oswald Chambers says, it takes training to start realizing that he's always with me, he knows what I'm thinking, and seek him first before you make a decision. Seek him first about whether to go this way or that way. God wants to guide you. He wants us to ask him. And so if we have that privilege of asking the Lord of glory, the Father of our Father in heaven, why not ask him? Because he's the God of wisdom. Why not seek him when he says, it's as easy as you call on me. Seek me first. And all the desires of your heart I will give you. Yes.
It reminds me of when St. Paul says, pray without ceasing.
Yes.
Imagine that.
Yes, yes.
Right. Always praying.
Yes. And you know what? You can achieve it. And it's not necessarily just repeating the Jesus prayer. Please let me tell you, and I thank the Lord for the Jesus prayer. It's that you're walking from the bathroom to the kitchen to the bedroom, and I have Ike of his pictures around, and I say, Lord, I haven't said good morning to you today, but I'm just going to, please get me to get finished in time. And so I'm talking to the Lord. I'm talking to him as a person who's right there. And I love the fact that I'm talking to him knowing he's listening. I'm in the shower sometimes and I'm thinking about what needs to be done. And he has spoken to me, even in the shower. I have to tell you, it sounds maybe ridiculous to you, but it is not ridiculous. Because the shower is the water of life. It's like water. He says, you're washed with the water by the word. And somehow he relates something to me, even in that moment, to explain something to me. And that's when he first explained what the water and the word are synonymous. The things that are created, is the spiritual things can be understood in the things that are created. You know, and so that's one way he explained to me that as you wash your body, as you water a plant with the water, the word is what washes your bitterness and your anger and anxiety. The word of God will wash you clean from all the memories that are bad in you. And I told you about the lupini beans one day, how I was trying to clean them from being bitterness. You remember that story? Or you don't remember the lupini beans? Lupini bean is the most bitter. You remember the lupini beans? Yeah. If you have it from scratch, the lupini bean, if you put it in your mouth, it's so bitter that it's the most bitter bean you can put in your mouth. So for you to actually take the bitterness out, so you have to soak it for almost 2-3 days, changing the water every so often to get the bitterness out. And my husband was diabetic and they told me he should eat lupini beans. They're very good for diabetics. And so here I was preparing, but in my heart I was so angry with these people. I was so angry that I was cleaning of this anger. Have you ever hurt yourself cleaning because you're angry about somebody? I've been there. And I used to hurt myself, actually, without realizing. And I'm standing over the sink, turning the water off to change the water. And I heard the Lord say to me, he knew exactly what was going on inside. He says, how do you take the bitterness out of that lupini bean? And I was stunned with a question. And I said, why, Lord, I have to keep changing the water. 2-3 days to change the water. He said, you're washed with the water by the word of God. That bitterness in you will not leave you until you keep reading the scripture, the word of God, over and over again. And I will wash you from the bitterness that's inside of you.
What kind of food is this?
It's a bean. I'll have to bring it. One day I'm going to bring lupini beans. Then what do you do with the lupini beans? You semi-boil it, and then you put it in salt and water.
Do they have it in the grocery store?
They have. She had it. Ava had it. I used to buy it from her. Yeah. And so anyway, so then after you change it, you boil it, semi-boil it, and then you take it and you put it in salt and water. And the Lord said, how do you preserve the lupini bean after you wash the bitterness out? He said, I said, well, Lord, it's by putting salt in the water. He said, and who is the salt of the earth? I said, the Christians, we are the salt of the earth. He said, unless you wash your inside from the bitterness with the word of God, and you remain in fellowship with the salt of the earth, you cannot be preserved in me. I was over the sink when he spoke these words to me, because I was so angry inside. I was so bitter, ready to kill. I mean, that's how bad I was. I was very angry with these people. And so the Lord immediately got a hold of me to explain to me through the lupini bean, how do you take the bitterness out and how do you preserve it? The word of God and the people, Christians, who are the salt of the earth. Unless you remain in those, you cannot be preserved in me. That was a lesson through my cooking. God can speak to us through mechanics, through engineers, through artists, through musicians, through cooks, through, you know, in any way. That was what was so beautiful about this girl's testimony yesterday, the Muslim girl, is that God knows how to speak to each person in a way they understand. And that is the beauty of our God. He knows what makes you understand a certain way of speaking to you that I might not understand. Sometimes you hear testimony, you cannot get the full message because she understands a depth that I cannot receive. And by the same token, that's why God raises different speakers, because every speaker that God anoints to speak, an evangelist or a priest, some people say, I love what this priest says, I can only listen to him. Other people say, I get nothing out of him. Because there is a flock for every minister. He will send that person with the gift of God of teaching and preaching and evangelizing to a people who will understand him. He might not be good to this people, but he will be good to other people. That's why some evangelists, I would hear them. I have my son, to be honest with you, who says to me, Mom, don't talk to me. I get nothing out of you what you're telling me. That's the hardest thing to hear, isn't it? He said, Mom, I've heard you all your life. I get nothing from what you tell me. Isn't that something? And I said, please send him to someone that he can relate to. Please send him to someone that can... He knows, he goes to church, he knows all about the Lord, but I don't know if his eyes are enlightened. I don't know if God, he knows that he's ever heard the Lord in his heart. I want him to hear and to have the joy of hearing him. And I love my son, and he's in church. He's very devout. It's not that he's not. But I don't know if he knows him, really. And that is what you wish for all your children. My daughter-in-law, the same thing. They go to church. They make their prayers. They do all that looks very Christian. But you don't know how many people in the pews really have come to know the Lord. And that's sad. Because I was there for 36 years. And I looked back and I said, where have I been? When my eyes were opened, I said, where have I been? Why didn't someone tell me there's more? There's so much more to God. Please, you should have told me more.
I think it comes with age.
It comes not with age, it comes with his plan.
With his time.
His plan, his timing, yes.
And it also comes with a sincere prayer. It can be very quick. I really want to know you.
Yes.
Not just in words, but when you say, I really want to know you.
Yes.
That's when he can show you.
Yes.
Who he is.
Yeah, that's true.
It has nothing to do with your age or
no.
intellect
but
or anything.
You're going to do that when you're in the 50s or when you are in teenager. You, when you're a teenager, your mind is everywhere else. But when you become 30, it's time.
I was
you settle
eight
down
years old.
And you think about God.
You were 8 years old.
Old.
Yeah, age does not matter as much, yes. It's like it's his calling. It's his calling. I think about Samuel, the prophet Samuel. He was probably 6, 7 years old when he called him. He heard his voice. Because he chose Samuel to become the prophet. And I'll never forget as a child loving Samuel, being just a child. I had an aunt who was an artist, and she actually with pencil drew Samuel praying as a little boy with his curly hair. And I always loved that picture, as it's a small picture she painted. She drew actually, she you know, in pencil. And I always wanted to have it. I don't know whatever happened to that. But I always picture Samuel praying because he heard the voice of God as a little boy. So really, you're right. Some kids know the Father and know the Lord before their parents and their grandparents. And that's why he said the child becomes the father of the man. The child becomes the father of the man. The child might lead a 90-year-old man to know the Lord. That's a beauty of the Lord, is age. It's true, you're right about age. As we get older, we seek him more, we need him more, because we need the help, and that's true. But the age difference sometimes does not matter. There are children who know the Lord and become really saints at very early. Some of them die very young, knowing where they're going. And so they have saints of all ages, as you all know. Any other comments, questions? I think you got enough of it today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. You encourage me, and I appreciate your presence in our here. Yeah. Please help yourself. I always bring a little snack that you have fellowship, because fellowship with the Christians is very important in the eyes of the Lord. You know, you can study all you want, but fellowship is what sustains the Christian, as we are the salt of the earth and we sustain one another. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Nadia. Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.